the doctrine of who you are. Lord, trying to explain you is impossible because you are so amazing, so righteous, so perfect, so holy. Father, you are all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign and in control of all things. You are God as one, but yet as three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, it ties in so beautifully to what we'll talk about this morning, an encounter when the nation of Israel and even those around them understood afresh and anew of what a great and awesome and mighty and powerful God that you are. Lord, in the day and age which we live in today, Lord, as we went to bed last night with another terror attack, many wonder, is our God that powerful? And Lord, the answer is a resounding yes. Our God is great. We live in a fallen creation that more than ever desperately needs you. And Lord, how that happens is when the people of God understand who you are and how great you are, and that you desire to have a relationship with every person on this planet. And Lord, the amazing truth is you choose to do that through people like us. That you're on a mission to redeem the world. And we have a part to play in that. What I pray as we begin a summer series, talk about overcoming things in our lives, that Lord, this would not be a self-help or pep talk, or about being better about who we are, but simply, Lord, learning to rely more on who you are. As we talked about in the journey last week, about abiding in you. The more we abide in you, the more we know who we are in Christ, the more we're able to overcome the things that are thrown our way, the things that come into our lives. And so I pray as we launch into this summer that, Lord, you would speak to us today. God, you would use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. You can tell we have several guests with us on the stage today. It is Kids Extreme Week, a week we prepare for all year long to get ready for. We have over 200 already pre-registered already for Kickstart, our middle school 6th through 8th grade, our pre-K, 4-year-old pre-K through 5th grade. We have about 185 pre-registered, so we're expecting well over 200. Now, that's going to present some logistical challenges, so if you would just do us a favor today and just go out and hold an umbrella over the church for the next 3 days, that would be fantastic. We thought about changing the theme to Noah's Ark for the week due to the amount of rain they're talking about we're going to have, and we've already have. But we've made preparations. We're going to be some area gyms tonight for our track times because obviously we won't go into a slosh fest out there and send your child home looking like they went through a car wash. So we're going to transport kids for a couple nights. And so if you've not signed up to help yet, you make sure you see Denise and Inman or Karen Fordham. We'll find you a spot tonight and get you plugged in to help us love on a lot of not only kids but also families that will be a part of tonight. Moms and dads come in dropping their kids off. We're eating supper early at 5 o'clock. You want to come be a big help? Come help us and sit and help us with families that come in and interact with them and talk with them and talk to them about our church and about who you are and about what God's doing in your life. Great opportunity to interact with people and help us corral kids that sometimes get dropped off. We want to help us make all that happen. So if you want to be a part tonight, you just show up. We'll get you plugged in. Huge, important week. Can't ask you enough to pray about this. We're going to be commissioning our folks tonight, this morning at the end of our service this morning. And be praying about that. A couple of things to remind you before we dive into the scripture this morning. If you're willing to help cut grass, one of the ways we try to save money is we don't pay somebody thousands and thousands of dollars to cut our grass because we have a whole heck of a lot of grass to cut. And so Jeff Ford and that whole family and Ron Cordell, they volunteer to cut every other week. They did it at their own cost. They did it for free for us. And so we need somebody to cut in the in-between times in the summer, like right now when it's rained enough that our grass is going to be 4 feet tall. If you're willing to help do that, right after we start moving stuff for Kids Extreme, right after that, then they're going to be right up here at the front with Andy Simmons and those guys because we got to move some stuff first because we got to transform this place into Kids Extreme, right? We got to move tables and chairs to this classroom and that one and move this out of there. Somebody said, do y'all really use every inch of space in this building? And when I mean to tell you, we use hallway closets. We're going to use those tonight all the way through. And so if you can help us do that as well before you come to that meeting, if you can do that, if you can't stay, if you'll see Andy Simmons, Andy standing back there, wave your hand, Andy. I'll look back there, the tall guy in the red shirt. You can see him about helping us with that. That would be huge. But if you always have church move that stuff, that would be great as well. Exciting, exciting week tonight. This place is going to be transformed. There's going to be lights and smoke, and it's going to be amazing night. I promise you, you do not want to miss it. It's going to be the best Kids Extreme Week we've ever had, and we're looking forward to it tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to talk about being an overcomer this summer. Kind of rhymes, overcoming the summer. I never thought about that. That's pretty good. Overcoming in the summer. How do we do that? And again, this is not going to be some self-help book and some be the better person in you, be the champion in you, be the rise up in you. It's not that. It's a matter of depending on who God is in you and how He wants to work through you. And as we depend on Him, then God allows us to overcome things in our lives, obstacles, maybe some call them giants, difficult times that we all face in our lives. And we're going to talk about different ones of those. Next, we're going to talk about overcoming anxiety and worry. We live in a culture, in a day and age, when anxiety and worry is seemingly overtaking our culture, overtaking our world. A lot of people struggle with anxiety and worry. How do we deal with that? How do we do that biblically? Is there a biblical way to deal with that? And the answer is yes, there is. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday. But before we jump there, we're going to talk about this one. And this is appropriate as we jump into the summertime. We've kind of been in this since the tornado. It feels like there's been just a general, the word I use is spiritual malaise. Another word for it is the word apathy, right? Apathy that sometimes overtakes us in times in our lives, where we get complacent, where we get relaxed, where we kind of have a lack of emotion or feeling, we're kind of passive. We live in a world that's very apathetic for the most part. If you go to get somebody to try to volunteer for something, whether it's at church or at school or in the community, everybody has the same problem. Everybody's busy and nobody wants to volunteer extra time to do anything, right? We're overcommitted, we're overextended, everybody feels that way. And so sometimes that can lead to a sense of apathy, kind of an I don't care, kind of leave me alone, I've got to do what I've got to do, and that's the way it's going to roll. And if we're not careful, we can become spiritually apathetic as well. Spiritually apathetic towards the things of God, towards His work in us and through us, towards His plan for world redemption. We can become very apathetic. In fact, we become just like the nation of Israel that we often love to think, well, good grief, why could they never seem to get it, right? If you read from the Moses all the way through the kings, through the prophets, through the judges, you read all the way through, there's this constant cycle, right, that rolls through. There are moments where people, they're following God, they're walking with God, and then there's seasons where they turn their backs on God. Or they don't necessarily, in their mind, turn their back on God. They just simply allow other things to creep into their lives that take the place of God, that they think is okay to come alongside God. And it led to a spiritual apathetic culture in which they lived. Though we would think they lived in a theocracy, right? And that surely that wouldn't be able to happen there. But it did. And in fact, it happened over and over and over again. And so God had to send prophets. And in this case, the prophet Elijah to wake up the people. I just want to remind us this morning, and I don't know if, and it's sadly that our culture has become this way. We turn on the television before we went to bed, we were watching some college baseball, and there another terrorist attack, right? And most of us can fly right on by that, like, well, there goes another one. We're not even hardly affected by it anymore, right? We've become almost apathetic to the things that happen in our world. Now, some of you are not, but the vast majority of us, because we're desensitized to it, we've seen so much of it. We can sometimes become desensitized, if you will, to the things of God. If you've been a believer a long time, you can become just as spiritually apathetic as someone that's a new believer. In fact, you're in more danger sometimes because we can yawn at the things of God. Right, I've heard that story, I've heard that verse, I've heard that song, I've been to this, I don't need that anymore, right? We just have to be so careful to guard being spiritually apathetic, overcoming apathy. Summertime can bring apathy too, right? Oh, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to come. We kind of scale back a little bit. We don't do Wednesday midweek to give our teachers times off and time to plan for the fall. But I want to encourage you and challenge you that you will be certain this summer that you will get away and go have vacation. We just did that, 7 days of absolute bliss with 15 people, all my family together. Absolute bliss. It just couldn't get any better. And so I'm glad to be back. And but anyway, it was a great time together. Seriously, it was a great time. We all need to get away, right? We need time to recharge, refresh. That helps our apathy, by the way. There's been some studies that show that the vast majority of people never take all their vacation. They never take it all, right? And then we've become this ultra-planning world, right, where we have to plan it down to the detail, and so we're stressed about going on vacation, right? We're so stressed by the time we get to vacation, we're exhausted and tired that we're already dreading coming back before we ever get back, right? And so I encourage you, take time off, but when you're here, right, Be connected. Be plugged in. We have those opportunities to serve this summer. There's extra Bible studies you can be a part of, ladies. There are Sunday morning life groups we're going to continue throughout the summer. We want you to be connected to those. Worship, of course, will be every Sunday morning together. We're going to worship together with Mount Vernon in July. We don't have that date set yet, but hopefully late July. We're going to invite them over. We haven't told them this yet, so don't tell them. We're going to give them another love gift towards some extras we had left over from the tornado relief. We're going to give them a $3,000 check to help towards the rebuilding of their building. I can hardly wait to do that again. So lots of things happening this summer. We can clap about that. Absolutely. That's going to be exciting. There's another article, I think, in the Hattiesburg American last weekend while we were away that talked about Brother Carl and their church and our partnership with them. And I just love getting to tell that story. But anyway, be connected. Don't get apathetic. All right? Don't. Be connected. Be giving. I'll tell you that on the front side. Summer is the most expensive time of the whole summer. We spend more money this summer than we do any time. Kids Extreme, we're going to spend thousands of dollars to make this week happen, right? Kids Camp, Children's Camp, M-Fuge, Super Summer, all these events will be taking place. Our outreach to Backyard Kids Club every single Wednesday night, beginning not this Wednesday night, but next Wednesday night. And so we want you to be a part of not only being attending, but being connected in your giving. If you're away, here's the great news. Website, you can check out the sermons later. You can do that if you miss. We're streaming online yet. We're going to investigate that this year and think about it, see if that's a possibility. You can check it out that way. Of course, you can give online. All the conveniences of all the online stuff that you can do. 1 Kings 18. An incredible story. Let me set the scene for you in verses 1 through 15. It's an incredible story. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. I love this story because this is one of those moments where you're just like, yay, God. I mean, God is doing His thing, and it is obvious. It is evident. I mean, it is powerful. Everybody got to see it, right? And we love those kind of moments. Sometimes we miss the still small moments, which God does with Elijah, both of these, the dramatic and the still small moments. But let us stop and pause that sometimes to get us out of our spiritual apathy, out of our spiritual malaise and yawning and kind of this, just kind of getting along and just kind of bumping by my Christian walk rather than thriving and growing and seeing God do these incredible things in our lives, God gives these wake-up calls. And He does that right here in this idea where the nation of Israel had a lack of spiritual appetite, a satisfaction or willingness to settle for less than God's best, being okay with serving God and man or a false God at the same time. And here's the challenge where the nation of Israel, and ours can get this way too, our heart can become cold, it can become comfortable, it can become callous, it can become casual and carnal and caustic and careless and captive, all these C words that it can happen when we become apathetic. Even our hearts can become, watch this, a cemetery, another C word, a cemetery with the words, "Do not disturb" on it. Sometimes I find believers that have that on their faces and on their, hey, I've done my thing, I've done my time, as if it's a penance, as if it's like this awful thing, like just do not disturb, leave me alone. We can become that way with the Lord, and the Lord comes knocking on our door, and we say, God, don't bother me, I'm fine the way that I am. And yet the God of the universe wants us to live this abundant, joyful life, a life full of purpose and passion, a life that will make a difference, a life that leaves a legacy, right? A life that is impactful because of the relationship we have with Him. And He says sometimes we have to wake up to our apathy. Elijah, by the way, his name meant the Lord is my God. Now let us be clear, Elijah was not a perfect man. The Bible says he was a righteous man later on in James chapter 5. But we know that he was not a perfect man any more than we are perfect, right? He had his flaws, and if you read into chapter 19, and I've preached this before, this text of chapter 19 before, where Elijah has this great mountaintop moment, and the very next moment he is cast into this pit of depression, of fear, of anxiety, and he goes away and says, God, just take my life. Right? He was human like me and you. But the Bible tells us he was a righteous man who walked with God, who took a stand when nobody, listen to me, students, he took a stand when nobody else took a stand. Elijah, in this case, in this particular moment, watch me, listen to me, don't miss this, students, sixth graders, fourth graders, eighth graders, listen to me, he stood alone. He faced 400 prophets of Baal and all the nation of Israel watching, and Elijah stood alone. But let me be clear with you. He did not stand alone because God stood with him. We find in this story, verses 1 through 15, I won't read these verses, we'll read a few more verses in just a second, but verses 1 through 15, we find in this outline Israel's compromise and corruption. Israel's compromise and their corruption. They're coming off a 3-year drought. That would not be the case in Petal. We're coming off of a lot of rain, more to face. But they had been a 3-year drought, and God had stopped it from raining for 3 years. The king and the queen of the time, you'll recognize these names, and nobody names their kids this anymore. When's the last time you met an Ahab and a Jezebel, right? When you name your child Jezebel, you have wounded your child for the rest of their lives, right? Nobody names their child Jezebel, right? These were wicked people ruling the nation of Israel at the time, and God had warned them through the prophet Elijah over and over and over again, warned the nation of Israel, and finally God said, I'm going to get your attention. And so he brings a famine on the land, which has lasted now for 3 years, but now God's ready to break the famine. God seems to see that there is the apathy has come to this climax, and God says, I'm going to break through. Right? And part of God's plan is to show himself mighty and true to these people. And so he tells Elijah, go tell Ahab that I'm about to make it rain. So he goes, and this story talks about this guy named Obadiah, who's kind of the in-between between Ahab and Elijah, and they have this conversation about what's going to take place. But there was this idea that they have been worshiping the gods of Baal. Now, what's interesting to note about this, and what really, if you don't know what this means, the Baal gods were gods of fertility, talking about the gods of thunder, lightning, rain, and the sun. I want you to watch how God is going to show himself so true to the nation of Israel, because they thought they had to worship God and these other gods alongside that, right? And so God shows himself mighty and true by how? By stopping the rain to prove that he alone had the power and the authority over all of creation. And though they didn't understand it, they didn't see it, they didn't recognize it at the moment, yet God is going to do something so dramatic to get their attention, to wake them up from their compromise and their corruption. They simply were trying to do what many other people do in Christianity today, and that is this: I'll have my God, but I'll also have a little side of the world to go with it, right? And we don't understand that God's call, listen to me carefully, is exclusive. God is not interested in us triple and quadruple dating, playing the field, so to speak, if we want to make the term to compare. God is interested in us being solo, one-on-one with him. And when we're not, we're become just like the nation of Israel. We compromise and we become people of corruption. We corrupt what God originally intended for us, God's best. Notice not only was there compromise and corruption, we see Elijah and Ahab have this incredible confrontation. I love this about Elijah, because Elijah mentions no words. I mean, Elijah, you just imagine this guy. I mean, fiery. He just fires off exactly what he thinks that the Lord wants him to say. Listen to verse 16, what he says. So Obadiah went to Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? You troubler of Israel. What are we hearing in our culture today? Christianity, you're the trouble. You're the problem. If you would just ease up and relax and quit being so uptight about the culture, just kind of let things slide. You're the troubler of America. Listen to what Elijah says. And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's household have become, or because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So we see the confrontation. He tells Ahab, listen, the problem is not me. See, Ahab wanted to turn the attention to somebody else or something else rather than looking inside of us. And we're really bad to do this, by the way. When somebody confronts us about where we are, what do we usually tend to do? What do our kids do? Well, but they did that and you didn't do anything to them. Y'all ever heard that one before, moms and dads, right? Okay, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you, right? We have a tendency when God wants to come and point something out to us, yeah, but God, haven't you noticed so-and-so? I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And God says, I want to talk to you. And sometimes God sends us an Elijah or a Nathan like he did to the King David and says to us, listen, I love you enough to say this. Where are you? What are you doing? There needs to be sometimes some confrontation in our lives, not in a negative way, but in a positive way. And that's what God does. God doesn't want to destroy us. God wants to help us be who he has called us to be. And so Elijah comes to Ahab and says, no, Ahab, you're the problem. He said, but I have something for you. I want you to see something. And so in verse 19 and 20, we see there is a challenge that is set forth, this incredible challenge that is about to take place. He tells them, call the false prophets together, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. So actually, it's Elijah versus 950 prophets, right? And he tells them, go get them, gather them together on this Mount Carmel. Verse 21, we pick up the story. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if it is Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. Now, that was not true. There were prophets that had been set aside, but Elijah in this moment stands alone. Because Ahab and Jezebel have been on this tear to kill as many prophets as they possibly could. Now let them give us two oxen, let them choose one ox themselves, cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and it will not put a fire under it. Watch the challenge. Then, verse 24, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said to him, that is a good idea. They had no idea what they were committed to. They had no clue. This is the original double dog dare, right? They put it in our vernacular, right? Now that's a little bit, I don't want to be too sacrilegious by saying that, but just to get the idea of what I'm talking about, is it's like, let me show you what's going to happen. Now listen, people say the Bible's boring. Folks, this passage is full of humor. I mean, Elijah knows what's going to happen. He is setting up these folks so bad that they have no idea. They're walking right into not a trap, but a setup. I mean, Elijah knew how this thing was going to turn out already. God had already told him. Otherwise, he'd have never done what he did to prove the point that God was on his throne. There was a showdown being set up between God and Satan. Baal represented those idols of Satan that he put to try to draw the hearts away from God, which is what Satan's only thing he can do, is to draw as many hearts away from the Father as he possibly can. And by the way, this challenge is not new today. It was the same challenge then. It's the same challenge since the beginning, before time was created, when Satan was in heaven and he was kicked out. Why? Because he wanted to be God, and God said, no way. There is but one true God. We see the challenge. Notice in the fourth thing, we see the confrontation and their choice. I want you to notice, Elijah says in verse 22, this incredible moment. And this is what I want us to hear this morning very clearly. Verse 22, he says, then Elijah said to the people, verse 21, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. But notice what it says. But the people did not answer him a word. He puts this incredible challenge before them and said, listen, if God is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. In other words, you choose, as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Elijah is saying to the nation of Israel again. But there's no response. There is deafening silence. Much like there is today, I'm afraid, so many times. There are these moments where the word of God is proclaimed. There is lines drawn in the sand, and there are crickets in the building. Not just in this church, but in many other churches. Where we offer to say, this is where it is. Will you step over the line, or will you stay back and play it safe? Will you stand back and kind of play the field? Or will you say, I am all in with the Lord? There was this wavering. How long will you waver, another translation says, between God and Baal? I would pray this morning that some of us would be willing to draw the line in the sand. We did it in our series over our values, our motives, talking about the idea of will you draw the line in the sand with your family and say, you know what, we're going to walk with the Lord together. As challenging as it might be, as hard as that might be at times, we might miss a day or two here or there. We're going to continue to make the most of the moments God has given us with our kids, to make the most impact in their lives. And it pays off. I just have to stop and tell you, my Emma, so fun to watch three-year-olds soak up stuff. Right? I asked her one day, last week or week before last, just me and her, we were talking, and I said, Emma, who's got it? You got preschoolers now, they know this. You can ask them this, they'll be able to tell you. And she says, God's got it. So So she asked me, she says, Daddy, who's got it? I said, God's got it. She said, I can't hear you. I said, God's got it. She said, say it louder, Daddy. God's got it. She said, say it as loud as you can. And she's repeating every word she's hearing from Miss Haley. Right? Jesus and Miss Haley and Dad are right up there together. And Mom. She's soaking every word. And so I get to come home with her and reinforce what she's learning. We have to draw some lines in the sand with our preschoolers, with our kids, with our teenagers. Listen to me. Listen to me, teenagers. Sometimes for your parents to draw a line in the sand, it's hard. It's going to make some difficult choices. It means it's going to be hard for you sometimes. And your parents say, you know what? I know everybody else is going to that, but I'm going to say no. As your parent, as I stand before God, I don't think that's a good place for you to go. And it might mean, teenagers, listen to me, you're home by yourself, stuck with your mother and your father. Horror! Right? Teenager, as you grow, there's times for you to draw a line in the sand that Mom and Dad ought not have to draw for you any longer. And you see and understand that I'm not going across that line. Spiritually speaking, Mom and Dad, where is the line going to be? If God is God, if He's really God, and we really believe what this word about Him says is true, then we'll walk in that truth. Draw a line in the sand. Notice the contest and the circus that takes place, right? Now, in verses 25 through 29, we see this story happen, right? Let me just kind of roll through here what happens. We see the contrast between these next 2 points, the contest, the circus, and the contrast. Here's what happens, right? So here's what he says. We're going to make this altar, right? You make your altar, I'll make mine, right? You cut up the ox, you put it on there, no fire. You pray to your God, see what happens, and then I'll pray to my God. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you go first. Elijah says, I'm going to be the nice guy here. I'm going to let you go first. You try to light this fire, right? I'm sure they were singing, come on, baby, light that fire, right? That's what the prophets of Baal were singing, I'm sure, right? Wasn't happening. The Bible says they go on for hours. They go into this froth and this frenzy of activity, yelling and screaming. They begin to eventually cut themselves in hopes that the Baals would hear them. But you and I know, looking backwards, that these gods were not going to answer them. Why? Because they're dead. They don't exist. And yet sometimes in our lives, we do the same thing. We try to rely on that which will not answer us, which is dead. And it's found in money and in popularity and in fame and in people and in friends and in relationships. We try to find them and try to make our heart content. And it does no good. So Elijah gives them their time. At one point, Elijah just kind of sits back and watches. I can see him. Again, not to be sacrilegious, but I feel like he pulls up in like an easy chair and recliner and pops back his lazy boy and just kind of sits back and watches. For hours this takes place. Hours and hours. Finally, by the late afternoon, Elijah just kind of, I can see him now, just kind of put down his glass of lemonade because it's probably hot. And he puts down his glass of lemonade and said, hey guys, maybe your God had to go to the restroom. He had to kind of like go relieve himself because he's just out to lunch. He's out in the restroom. Maybe he'll be back after a while, right? So he says, maybe if you try a little harder, just kind of goad him a little bit, you know, making fun of him a little bit. Come on, work a little harder. Maybe they'll hear you, knowing that this was never going to happen. You know, what is Elijah doing? Elijah then begins to build his altar slowly, steadily, quietly. He takes the 12 stones, what is required of the altar of God. What had been required in the earlier part of the Old Testament, the 12, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. A holy, sacred moment. You can see it in contrast to this crazy, craziness that was going on. And there's Elijah filling up, getting the stones together, right? And what does he do? He said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna take it a level further. I'm gonna triple dog dare you now. I want you to take water and cover my sacrifice. I want you to take so much water. Now think of this for a moment. There's a famine. How precious is water at this point, right? Don't miss this. So he convinces them to get water, pours it on, dig a trench around the sacrifice so that it's full up. The altar wasn't like it's way up here. It's a low altar. It's only 12 stones. It's not that big of an altar. So the whole thing is drenched. Maybe part of it's even sitting inside the water itself. And then watch what happens. Verse 36. Don't miss this. This is such powerful words of Scripture. Then it came about the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all the things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that I am the greatest prophet in history. I got off track there. That they may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. We see this next step, Elijah's communion with God and his confession of God. I don't believe this was just a one-time thing where Elijah is going to pray publicly so that everybody can hear him. I believe that Elijah got down on his knees and he prayed. And I think somebody must have been close enough to hear him in the prayer, because I don't think he screamed this prayer out. There was no sound system, obviously. I think Elijah did what he always did at the evening sacrifice. He bowed and he prayed. And not a sense of praying that sometimes some of us might have grown up with. I grew up with one of those. It was a King James prayer. It was called the pastoral prayer. It was spoken in King James English. It lasted usually about 5.5 minutes. And as a 7-year-old ADHD child, it was impossible to stand or sit still that long. He said words I had never heard, and I'm not sure I've ever even understood them, even to this day, these big words. Is that what Elijah was doing? No. Elijah was talking with God. He is bringing his confession before the Lord. He confesses who God was and what God he was asking God to do. Not on Elijah's behalf. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am a selfish prayer. I wish I wasn't. Man, it makes me mad when I am. Can I let you into the preacher world for a minute? Let me just kind of pull back the curtain for a minute. Preachers pray that the house will be packed. It's a lot more fun to preach to 300 than it is to 25. Did y'all know that? It's even better when Mount Vernon's here, because y'all are hard to preach to sometimes. Mount Vernon helps y'all out a little bit. I like that even more. Sometimes we pray that the offering will be great so that I don't have heartburn when I go to bed at night. But that's not the way to pray. God, take care of my kids. Instead of praying, oh God, would you do this for the glory of your name? And that's it. Now, do you see the difference kind of praying? It's not man-focused, it is God-focused. By nature, we're man-focused. Notice verse 36 and 37. Well, I read those already, didn't I? Elijah's courage and confidence. When you pray sometimes, do you feel like you're praying to a wall, a ceiling? I hear those things all the time, and I felt like that before too. Notice the courage and the confidence in which he prays. God, I know you're going to do this. This is not name it and claim it, Benny Hinn. That's not what this is. This is confidence and courage and conviction that God had called Elijah for such a time as this, at this moment, to wake up the nation of Israel. And even more so, to be preached at Petal First Baptist Church on June the 4th, 2017. Though Elijah didn't know that, God knew that and knew this story to be one that we could use to help us understand spiritual apathy. And for a line to be drawn in the sand. And he says to him, God, I know this is what you want because it's for the glory of your name. It's not for me, and it is for your mission, his mission, God's mission on this earth. What is it? World redemption. When I pray in line with God's will, then I know it will be true. That's why Jesus says to the disciple, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. What do you mean by that? Ask for a Porsche, ask for a vacation home and Costa Rica, I ask for a jet. Is that what he means? No. What does he mean? He means ask in the will of the Father that God's name would be glorified. and that people will be drawn to Him, and God answers those kinds of prayers. It wasn't for a church to be known or for a movement to be started other than anything for people to know God. Notice these last ones. The Creator answering consumes the sacrifice. Look what happens in verse 38. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God answers in dramatic fashion. Meanwhile, the altar of the Baals, still dry, offering still sitting there. Probably got flies swarming around it by now. It's been there for so long. And all of a sudden, God sends the fire from heaven. Man, that's one of those God moments. Don't you wish you could have been there? I mean, just woof! Completely obliterates the whole thing. Stones, sacrifice, even evaporates the water. Where we understand that our God is a consuming fire. And God wants to consume us in just the same way, to burn up that junk in our lives. That sin that Paul talks about in Hebrews, it so easily entangles us. Burns it up. And watch what happens. God shows Himself mighty and true. Not that God had not done it before, but wow, in this fashion, it had been a while. Verse 39. By the way, before I read verse 39, what would your reaction have been? Don't you think it was something like this? You know, I mean, like, you know, that would have been you talk about, you know, hashtag God is a consuming fire. Hashtag just as I am, I'm going to the altar. You know, I mean, this was like a moment where, whoa, what God just did. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Listen, the lines drawn in the sand. God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. I don't say that to scare anybody, but I just want to make it very clear. God loves His children enough, even if necessary, to bring discipline into the lives of His children. Why? Because He hates them? No, because He loves them. Right? Emma's new thing is, "Daddy, don't be angry with me." Oh, you have no idea. I'm not angry with you. I love you. I'm angry with your actions. God loves us sometimes enough to draw the lines in the sand and become that consuming fire. And the nation of Israel falls down before God. We see the consequences. They get all those prophets. Elijah says, "Gather them up and kill them all." And we go, whoa, that sounds a little inhumane. They need to do it like smart bombs and precise bombing. That seems really not fair. You know what they were doing to make the connection to you and I? Sometimes we are very soft on our sin. Now, listen to me. Sometimes we like to go kind of gospel easy. We call it gospel light is what I like to call it. We won't want to talk about sin too much. We don't want anybody to feel convicted or go, "Oh me, I'm a sinner, terrible." Sometimes there need to be moments like the nation of Israel in this moment. They became so convicted that they had been serving the wrong God. That they fell on their face before God. We need to be brutal with our sin. Represented in these prophets of Baal that were killed. God's word was very clear about false prophets. It was a powerful example to the nation of Israel and all that heard about it and saw it. There is one God, and His name is not Baal. It is Yahweh. The conclusion we see, verses 41 to 46, Elijah goes back out and begins to pray, "God, would you send the rain?" This scripture is alluded to in James chapter 5, where it says that the righteous the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed for prayed and did not rain for several years. Then he prayed again, and God sends the rain. We see this final closing part of the story where they're praying and they're on this mountaintop evidently. They're looking over, they can see the clouds coming. It's like living on the Texas panhandle of the Texas plain and you can see storms coming for miles. Here you can't see them because of the trees. You can see them in the flatlands of Texas as they're approaching. And Elijah tells Ahab, hey, you better get on your horse and you better start hightailing it back. It's going to rain so much, it's going to be muddy. I'm not sure Ahab even believed him, but Elijah turns around and starts moving back that direction, and thunderstorms begin to roll in. Another sign of the power of God. Can you imagine the thunder and the lightning that had to have come with it? This torrential downpour, representing what? Representing the rain of God. You ever been outside? It's really hot, steamy. And then you're outside and you're stuck somewhere you can't get in and you're just praying for something to cool you down. And that unexpected thunderstorm or shower comes up and it's cold and it feels so good. Some of us this morning might be spiritually parched, apathetic, yawning at the things of God. And the God of the universe would desire to send the rain to bring us back to Him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. He says the same thing in the book of Zechariah. Return to me, and I will return to you. In Jeremiah, the same thing. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. They will be my people. And I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah chapter 4, if you will return, O Israel, then you should return to me. And if you will put away the detested things from my presence, and you will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in Him, and in Him they will glory. Isaiah. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. Oh, you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sin like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth and do a shout of joy, you mountains and O forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth His glory. What's the message this morning? How do we overcome apathy? We've got a checkup list of things you might ask yourselves as you go throughout this week. Are you excited and passionate about the things of God, or do you yawn at them? Does your heart beat with the heart of God for a lost and a dying world? Do you look forward to spending time with Him and His Word in prayer? Do you long to spend time in corporate worship? Do you long to spend time investing your life in the church? Can you say that God is on His throne? There's nothing else competing for that place in your life. Are you willing to acknowledge your sin and confess it to Him daily? And do you think about God and talk to God during your day, allowing Him to direct you and to guide you? What's God's cure for apathy? What is it? Serve God alone and have no other gods before Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be willing to confess and say, Lord, I'm really apathetic. If somebody comes to know Christ, that's great. But if nobody comes, I'd be fine. Would you be content to sit in this church and never see a baptism? Or would it bother you so much that you had to do something about it? To repent and return to the Lord with all of your heart. Oh, dear friends, dear church family, may God help us to overcome spiritual apathy that so easily creeps into our lives like a dark slime, and it's so slow and so progressive. We wake up one morning realizing, man, how did I get here? But here's the great news. All you have to do is return to Him. And He's waiting to bring you back in that right relationship with Him where He alone is your God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I love moments like these in scriptures. We often would call them stories, but these are not stories. These are not some Disney movie. This is life, real life, our real living and true God. As we talked about in life groups this morning, about the power of God and the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we see God on display in the scripture. We see God showing himself of who he is and what he is capable of. And his desire for mankind to know that he alone is God. And it's the only way to live this life full of joy and purpose and hope and peace and life is through him. God, forgive us for the moments where we allow other things to creep onto the throne of our hearts. Even good things, Lord. Even good things. God, we come to confess before you. There are times we grow apathetic about a lost and dying world. We get frustrated. We think there's no point. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. But Lord, that is not true. Help us to not believe the lies of the enemy. God, would you awaken our hearts and our souls once again, afresh and anew to who you are and your desire to use this body, this group of believers, even beginning tonight, to love on people, on children, on teenagers, to engage them with the hope of the gospel in the hopes and the desire to see their life transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would transform us first. You would awaken us from our slumber. There is much to be done, but we cannot do it alone. We have to do it together. So God, call us. God, help us if we've lost that passion, if we've lost that fire. God, we return to you with our whole heart. And God, you will pour that out to us as we confess our sin. Lord, you promise to renew us and to restore us into that relationship with you. God, thank you that you're not the one who moved. You've been steady the whole time. God, all we have to do is turn around, and there you are. God, I pray for some lines to be drawn in the sand this morning, for some that have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, that would step over that line, admit to you they're a sinner. God, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you are the Son of God who loved them and died, came and died for them and rose again, and that they would be willing to confess you as their Savior and go over that line and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord, my boss. I'm going to follow you and sign my name to the blank piece of paper. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. For others to step over the line to join this church family, for some to be baptized, for some to come to this altar before the Lord and fall before the Lord and say, Lord God, help me. I don't want to be apathetic about the things of you. I want to be on fire for you. I want to be full of the passion, Father, that you would bring into my life, passion about you and what you want to do in and through me. Some lines are on the sands for families. Whatever it is that God, you're calling us to do, I pray that we would not waver. And there would not be silence in this room this morning because your call is going out very clearly and we have a response to make. Some of us will make it right there in our seats. And that's fine, but others need to make these moments public or ask somebody to pray with them or come to this altar and say, Lord, I want you to know how serious I am. I'm asking somebody to rededicate their lives for the fifth time. I just want to, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I just need to return to you. And restore unto me, as David said, the joy of my salvation. God, would you move in this moment, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.